I didn't even win the pickleball championship. I don't. I know. We do have the champion among us, though. I did mention that in Wasion. That's right. I mentioned that in Wasion that we had a pickleball champ among us with Liam. The other one is here with Aiden. Me. I did think about it for a half second. Like, I was like, I should actually have a trophy for this if I was really on top of it. Just a big pickle, you know. Right, exactly. Well, when you graduate to becoming a big boy, I'll get you one like mine. So. That's right. That's right. I really appreciated everybody's participation yesterday. Appreciate everybody working to make things working to make things, doing your part. Appreciate the fellowship. Appreciate visitors from Indiana. Appreciate people from Wasion. Thankful for everybody here being great hosts, making things work, making them happen. Very thankful for those things. It would be helpful if I turn this thing on. But it was a really encouraging time. Really thankful for it's something that everybody can kind of look forward to. You know, people are looking forward to the Fall Fest, and the kids are, you know, about it, and you know, looking forward to doing different things. Looking forward, you know, Ember talked about seeing Rebecca. You know, that was a big thing in our house, right? And Peyton pumpkins, and you know, so I think a lot of those traditions are really good, particularly for our families. You know, we want, you know, where do we want them to be connected to? You know, so those are always good things to keep in mind, but it takes work, it takes effort to make anything important happen. And so, again, just appreciate everybody working together for that. You can be turning to Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to be jumping off in Ephesians chapter 4 today. We're still taking a look at, you know, the way the church is described in the New Testament. We've been working through this for a number of weeks now. We'll continue to work through this for a number of weeks. But we've been doing descriptions of the church in the New Testament. And so we talked about the church as a family last week. Talked about the church as a body. Okay, and we've been using these descriptions, the way that the Lord communicates to us about the church, to help paint word pictures for us about what the church is supposed to look like. And he wants us to be unified in purpose. He wants us to understand what the main thing is. He wants the church to be successful. Jesus has sacrificed it all for the church. And so, taking a look, we want to make sure that we are the church that Jesus talks about in the New Testament. Because there's really no other option if we want to be pleasing to the Lord. So we're going to jump off from Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're going to be talking about the church as a congregation, or the church as an assembly. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, there is also one body and one spirit, just as you were also called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for the way that you have set up your church. Please help us to be pleasing to you in all things, to follow your word, Father, so that you do find faith on the earth. I pray that you would help us to be those who see things from your perspective, who see the great opportunity, the great privilege it is to be working together with you, has been so well brought out already this afternoon. Pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, we're familiar with Matthew chapter 16, as we've been making reference to. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock certainly was not Peter, right? The rock was the statement that Peter had just made, that is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, it's one body. Now, you guys will notice that the word one is pretty controversial, right? Because one excludes all of the others, right? And, you know, if you are excluding all of the others, then, you know, that's going to start getting in territory where you're stepping on people's toes really quickly. One? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's not going to make Muslims very happy, is it? Right? That's not going to make the Hindus very happy, is it? Jesus made a lot of those types of statements. Oh, you mean that unless a person is immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who also is believing, who has repented, and who has confessed Jesus as Lord, unless they're willing to do that, that they're not a Christian? Well, that's not going to make all the denominations very happy, is it? Right? And so one becomes very controversial, very exclusive. Okay? But that's not really a surprise to us because, it wasn't because it's not because Jesus was so well-liked and said things that made people feel all nice and fuzzy inside that they crucified him, right? Again, you guys have heard me say often that it wasn't because of just a nice life that Stephen lived that he got stoned. It was because of the conviction of the words that he spoke. You have to have conviction of the words that you speak. And so when we're talking about the one church that we strive to be is the church described in the New Testament. And any other substitute is a sad substitute for that. As we get started here, anybody off the top of your head know Burger King slogan? No, not quite. It's close. It's very close. Have it your way. Have it your way. And it has been particularly, they've had some marketing campaigns that have been really successful recently that got posted all over the internet. But have it your way. And really, have it your way is a very popular cultural statement, very purposefully. And the reason for that is not just because I don't want any pickles on my Whopper, right? Now, I don't particularly want any pickles on my Whopper, but, that's not why that's so popular. That's funny. There's a cookie over there. I just saw it. It appeals on a broad base to people. People want personalized experiences. I don't know if you guys remember the illustration I used, maybe 6 months ago or so, about Universal Studios, and then also I think Disney was engaged in this as well. And one of the things that both Universal and Disney have done is they have shifted their theme parks from primarily ride-based entertainment to experience-based entertainment. And the reason why they've done that, it was very, very successful, a couple of different things. It's been a while since I looked at it, so I might get the two places swapped. But I think, it was Disney who has an experience that is based upon the Star Wars universe. And so particularly having to do with like the Millennium Falcon, and you go in and you take a look at, you go into this area where everything is themed to Star Wars. So like you don't have money anymore, you have credits, okay? Because that's what they use in Star Wars, right? You're not buying Pepsi anymore, you're buying whatever they drink in Star Wars. Every single one of the workers, every single one of them is in costume and according to Star Wars lore. And so the vendor that you buy the Pepsi from has a backstory about the Star Wars planet that they came from and the thing that they did there. They have a different name. It has a different language. The receipts are even different because they want to provide for you an immersive experience where instead of being in Florida, you're on Tatooine or something. I don't know, Naboo. I'm not a Star Wars guy. I'm a Star Trek guy. Total nerd, but not my thing. Okay, so that's what they're trying to provide for you. Worked really well for Universal as well. Universal went the route of Harry Potter. I heard that there's some new fans recently, but went the route of Harry Potter, and it's the exact same thing, is that you step into this section of the amusement park, and everything that you experience has to do with being in the world of Harry Potter. And so the reason why they're doing that is because they figured out that by providing a catered experience like that, people would want to come back and they would want to have another individualized experience that would be different from the first one. Because once you've ridden Steel Vengeance, you've ridden Steel Vengeance, right? Now, I want to go back and continue to ride Steel Vengeance, but most people, it's like, oh, I can check that off my list. But when you have an immersive experience where everything is personalized and tailored to you, who knows what worker is going to be there tomorrow? And you can have a different interactive experience towards that. And they have all sorts of, oh, what do they call them? And like in TV shows or video games where it's like the extra special thing that if you're paying attention, Easter egg. Yeah, thank you. They have all sorts of Easter eggs that you would never be able to comprehend it all in one trip. So like you could go, you could take your time, you could be really slow, but it's this massive, massive area where there are tons and tons and tons of Easter eggs so that you can spend more and more time being able to really feel like you have had an experience. Now, this is really important to them because it means more money in their account. They have done the work, and young money is more important than old money, right? And so they figured out that the young money in particular wants this. That's what the young money wants. And so they're very motivated to give young money what they want. So when Disney bought Star Wars, that was one of the calculations, because actually Universal was first on this, okay? Universal did the Harry Potter thing first. And so Disney was like, we got to have one of our own. So it's not just the mega huge movies, right? It's also, this provides us an opportunity to have an all immersive experience where you can get what you want on a personalized perspective. What I would submit to you is that we, culturally and societally, we are trained from a very young age to want this because it is the religion of the state. It is the outgrowth of teaching humanism. Because we know that the state religion is humanism and that our public schools are interested in indoctrinating our kids in the humanistic religion. And so whatever it is that you want, that is right. Right? I don't know that it could be better summarized than the following statement. Follow your heart. If it feels good, do it, right? And that is popular, not just now, but it's put together. And that, hey, if you what is your truth? Notice how that statement, though we could attack it from an objective basis, that it denies objectivity, it's also very personal, right? What's your truth? Own your truth. That's a good one, right? It's a good statement. Own your truth. People love that. You can basically say whatever you want, and then your excuse is, well, I'm just owning my truth. Well, what's that even mean? It means you're not allowed to attack me. That's what that means. Right? Or I'm a protected subset, right? That's what those things mean. Okay? Well, I would submit to you that that is exactly what people are looking for as well when it comes to religion today. And I think that that is why there is such a push against what they call organized religion. Now, you're probably familiar, whether you realize it or not, with people who are against organized religion. And it's interesting, too, because we're going to show in the scriptures, and if you have any familiarity with the New Testament, you know that that's just bunk. You know, the there's organization all throughout the New Testament. But there's a push against organized religion. And it's interesting the way that people describe it, because they don't describe the opposite of organized religion as disorganized religion, right? They use all sorts of other nicer sounding terms, because who wants to be part of chaos religion or disorganized religion, right? But they use much more clear, much nicer terms, much better marketed terms. These terms are market tested, right? Organic religion, right? Things just happen organically, right? And so because things happen organically, that somehow makes it more real, or that somehow makes it more within the lines of reality. That somehow, if you have planned something, that makes it disingenuous. Okay, now, let's apply that in a couple of different ways. If you had a workplace that where they were like, okay, we don't really care what you do, right? Do whatever you feel like doing today. If that means scrolling through Facebook and playing internet games, that's cool, right? Like, how profitable would that place be on the long term? Additionally, think about your family, right? I think Jeremy said it well earlier, like, good things take work, right? Well, okay, so when's the last time, if you have little kids, right, that your family just organically, without the action of mom or dad, sat down together, right, and decided that now is a really good time for family devotions? Like, we just decided, and like everybody ended up at the table all together, all at once, Bibles open, it is family devotion time. Or does that take some planning by mom and dad? Does that take some action because, hey, this is important for our family, so we're all going to have to prioritize this. We're all going to have to make this a priority. Or even think about this, is it sometimes a superhuman feat to get all of your children into the car and at assembly on time, right? It's like, that just happens organically because it's important to my five-year-old that we get to assembly on time, right? Or does somebody have to make it happen, right? And so people have to make these things happen in the same way in the Lord's church. The Lord's church is organized, and the Lord expects us to make things happen, and that's going to take intentionality. But I'd like to dig deeper for a second on the idea of the attack on organized religion. It really has to do with man's rebellion. Because it has to do with, I want to do things and have things in such a way so that I am comfortable. Okay? Now, Disney can do that because the only thing, I'm not picking on Disney, particularly Angie, Disney or Universal can do that, okay, because what do they care about? All they care about is your money. That's what they care about, right? So they care about chasing the numbers. They care about getting as much money in your pocket as possible, but or of extracting as much money out of your pocket as possible. But, you know, the idea behind the attack on organized religion has to do with, I want things to be my way. I want to have it my way. And everybody else should conform to have it my way. And it's kind of easy to beat up on organized religion. I want to take a look at this from two perspectives, from the perspective of the way that the world views Christianity, and then also from the way from true Christianity. And from the way that the world views Christianity, organized religion is really easy to beat up upon, because all you have to do is to point at people who have used the name of Christ inappropriately through the ages, right? So you just point at Catholics, right? Well, look at all the people that the Catholics are responsible for, you know, killing, or for, you know, ripping off, or whatever. And you can just point at them, right? And then you know, you can do this with all sorts of different groups. It's one of the challenges that they have when they're going overseas is that when they hear the word Christian, they think Catholic or they think Orthodox or something like that. And it's like, well, how come Christians did these evil things? It's like, well, buddy, it wasn't Christians, right? None of those people were Christians. But to, you know, your typical Redditor, all right, they're like, yeah, Christianity because death and dead people and stuff, right? It's like that's not an argument, right? So, but it's easy to take pot shots at organized religion because of this. Now, also, I think that that has a tendency to also permeate within the church is that whenever you see something that you don't think is quite right, okay, then it's easy to be like, well, you know, it's just because it's not, you know, it's too organized, it's too formal, or, you know, not organized properly, all of those different things. So when you're taking a look at things being, the church being organized, it has to be organized according to the scriptures, and it has to be organized according to the purpose that the Bible lays out. But I think that it comes back to this idea of, I want things my way, right? It's interesting. 44% of millennials say they have no religious affiliation. Okay? 44% of millennials say that they have no religious affiliation. Now, one of the things that you'll find, particularly from millennials and those who are younger than that, they'll find that they are spiritual, is what they how they define themselves. They're spiritual but not religious. Now, that's interesting to me because this idea of being spiritual without being religious, in a lot of ways, that just manifests what we've been talking about, because if I don't have any religion or even any group that I'm a part of or associated with, I can pick and choose the things that I like and the things that I don't like. And the things that I like, I can integrate, and the things that I don't like, I can just throw away. So I'm spiritual. I understand that I have spiritual needs, but I'm not religious. Now, that's really... man, that's a helpful tool, because I can just get away from any sort of accountability whatsoever, right? It's like if I do something that you don't like, well, tough, right? And there's no objective structure. There's no church. There's no Bible. There's no any of those things. It's just, this is what I feel is best. I'm spiritual. I'm not religious. 60% of people ages 18 to 49 accept at least one New Age teaching. 60%. See, because it's no problem for them to integrate New Age thinking, whether it be Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever, it's no problem for them to integrate that even into their so-called Christian background. They don't even have to reject Christianity necessarily in their mind. They're just integrating some of these New Age things. And I think that that has a tendency to come into the church pretty strongly as well. We may not realize it, but how many times something bad happens? Oh, it must because they have must be because there's bad karma. Bad karma, right? You realize that's a very religious statement? Oh, I'm going to yoga class. Or even better, Christian yoga. Like, what? That's like saying Christian Hinduism, man. Like, it's not the case, right? Now, I'm all for meditation, but I'm not for New Age meditation. And so, again, it's very easy for people to pick, and maybe even very easy for us, is where I want us to do some examination, to pick what we like. And then to discard the things that we don't want, to just have it our way. I watched, there was an interview that I saw this week. It was kind of interesting. And I don't remember where it was at particularly, but it was one of these like really trendy new churches, right? And they were, one of their major tenets was that they were going to be inclusive. Like that was one of the things that was the most important to them, is that they were inclusive. And so that meant that whether it was homosexuals, transgenders, whatever it was, they were inclusive, okay? And they were kind of an evangelical-ish church, okay? Evangelical light, you know, Methodist, but cool and hip. Not that Methodists are evangelical, but basically the same idea. And so it was very interesting because that was, and of course they had a, there was the young lead pastor, and then there was the assistant lesbian female pastor. And so they were just, you know, they were doing church differently. And it was in a warehouse, and it was very young, and it was very hip, but it was still family friendly, okay? And then, you know, they would come together as their community, and as long as people learn more about the gospel and you could feel comfortable, you know, inviting your gay friend, then it was obviously a good thing to the lead pastor. And then they concluded Sunday service every week with pizza and beers. Right? And so, you know, it's just the way you got to do church today, guys. It's the way you got to do it. Hey, that's what the market's demanding. And then you can find your tribe. You can find your community within that because, like, I mean, they were not serving Domino's, man. Right? I mean, it was craft beer. Right? And it was the highest quality pizza that you could. So, you know, come on in, guys. Right? And bring your gay friend or your trans friend because they'll feel comfortable here. Give the market what they want. Give the market what they. Now, that might not work in Lima, Ohio, okay? But you better believe that there are all sorts of religious iterations of that no matter where you're at. We'll talk about that a little bit at the end as well. Holy cow, I got to get going. Okay. You know, and if you adhere to Christianity according to the Bible, you're obviously misogynistic, homophobic, you're all of those things, right? That's we don't do that anymore unless you're narrow-minded and actually hate people. So, but what we see is that there are organized churches in the New Testament. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 5. You know, it's interesting, I knew a guy, not well. Actually, that's not even true. I knew of this guy. There were a bunch of people in Wauseon who were kind of associated with this couple. And they were going down the, they weren't in the church. And they were going down the, you know, we hate organized religion path. And it's very interesting because I was like, in doing preparation for this, I was like, I'm going to Facebook stalk this guy, right? So I went and we're not friends or anything like that. I went and Facebook stalked the guy. And again, this is totally anecdotal, but it didn't surprise me at all because do you know what he's really kind of pushing now? Paganism. Paganism. Like flat out paganism. Now, I don't even know if in his mind that necessarily precludes or necessarily insists upon a rejection of Jesus, right? Because that's just how twisted the thinking is. But what is it? What is it? Whatever I want to do. Whatever feels good, do it. Have it your way. Say it. Follow your heart. You know, own your truth. Say it however you want. But it's a rejection of the biblical pattern. So Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. Acts 5:11. We're going to hit these very, very quickly. If you want to turn to them, awesome. If not, I'll read them. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. So the church hasn't even gone to Samaria yet at this point. We have the church in Jerusalem, and we have the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. They're playing games. They're lying, okay? And, you know, the boys drug those bodies out of there, and fear came over the whole church. So there was a church there, and they were all aware of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. If you go to Acts chapter 11, Acts 11 and verse 26. I'll start in 25. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had finished, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year, they met with the church and they taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. There is a clear, organized church in Antioch. Okay? And this is where they're first called Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. When you come together, what? As a church. There's an organized church that's there in Corinth, just like there's an organized church in Antioch, as we saw, just like there was an organized church in Jerusalem. And so God then is the one who determines how things in the Lord's church should be done and how things are to operate. If you want to take a look at 1 Corinthians 14:40, after in verse 33, he says this is for all of the churches, that God is a God of peace, not a God of confusion. In verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. So this is for all the churches. God's not a God of confusion, but he is a God of peace, and God wants things to be done properly and in an orderly manner. But what if we want to do things our way? See, I mean, that's one of the things. It's not a surprise. I shared with you guys over the past few weeks about, you know, the congregation that I grew up in and how, you know, there would be elders and deacons meetings, right? And, you know, one of the things, and then you'd have the preacher. But what's interesting there is, like, it's no wonder that in the United States of America, in our culture, okay, that you have the elders who are basically the board of trustees, right? The elders are the board of trustees, and what is the evangelist? The evangelist is the CEO. And so within the structure, oh, and what's the church do? They vote on everything. Well, it's really interesting because it's like, oh, everybody thinks that the United States is a democracy, right? Where your vote is just so important, right? And, you know, we have kind of, you know, you have your upper house and your lower house and your presidency, right? So basically the elders are the Senate, the deacons are the House of Representatives, and the preacher is the president, right? And you also have a CEO kind of board of trustees or board of directors, where the board of directors are the ones who are in charge, but not necessarily doing anything. And you didn't have any of those churches of Christ that were paying their elders, as the Bible talks about. But, you know, then the preacher is the CEO. And if we don't get results, what's going to happen? The CEO is going to get himself fired, man, right? It's like, and who's supposed to do the work? The CEO, right? It was like really, really silly, but it's a perfect example of like what happened. Well, they let the culture influence what the scripture says, right? We would never be guilty of such a thing, right? Letting the culture influence what the scripture says, because hey, that's in our image. That's what we want, okay? And so, again, we want to be aware of this. You know, ultimately, that's not something that we're directly going out to try to change, right? The people that we get from the world, though, we have to understand that that's the perspective that they're coming from. Like, they expect things to be personalized and they expect things to be convenient. Now, to some extent, the root of that is selfishness, and that's nothing new, right? But the ability for people to be able to get what they want in our culture as quickly as they want it, that has certainly increased, right? I mean, why work to get a real girlfriend when you can just have an AI girlfriend? I mean, that's a huge thing these days, guys. Huge deal, right? So, again, that's where we're really taking a look at, as a congregation, as an assembly, we want to do things God's way, and God has organization within his church. And we'll talk about that as a structure, but we're also going to talk about that in functioning and having the purpose. We're like, we don't get to have a different purpose than what Jesus sets out. Let's take a look at Romans, and I am going to chase a rabbit off of this Romans 16 as well. Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. All the churches of Christ greet you. And so, again, this greeting being sent to the Romans, there are different congregations that were greeting them. So, again, there are individual assemblies or individual congregations. We're all, you know, there's one body of Christ. Okay, that's why, you know, you've heard me make the point particularly recently that, like, we don't add people to the church because Jesus adds people to the church when they're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. But you do have local assemblies, right? You do have local congregations. And in this place, it's like, okay, those are the churches of Christ that are greeting the Romans. Now, one of the things that I would like to point out here, though, is that Church of Christ is not a denominational name, right? This is not the name. It's just one of the many biblical, accurately biblical names for Jesus' church. Would it be absolutely the same thing if instead of Church of Christ, you had Church of Jesus? Not the same thing. Is that a biblical name? Sure, right? What if instead of Church of Christ, you had Church of the Messiah? Is that okay? I mean, Hebrew is the Messiah for, or Messiah is Hebrew for Christ, right? Same word, okay? What about Church of the Anointed One? That's bringing them both into English. We allowed to do that? Okay. So I would say so, because Church of Christ, what's it saying? Church of the Anointed One. It's not a denominational name, but it's really interesting, particularly in the Restoration Movement and the branches of the Restoration Movement that I came from and I think that you guys are familiar with. One of the things that you would sometimes hear is the Church of Christ is the only acceptable name for all of Christ's churches. Well, what did they just say? They just called them Christ's churches, right? Remember when we used to get flack for calling ourselves Christ's church? What are you guys trying to do? Well, what does Christ's church mean? Church of Christ. You know, we had a visitor here recently, and they were like, well, oh, are you guys a Church of Christ? And I knew what he was asking, so I was like, yeah, you know, we're Church of Christ, Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, and, you know, immersing in the name of Jesus Christ. And, oh, okay. You know, it's like, well, what do you think Christ's church means? But it's interesting that I think that his question even said something, right? Are you guys a Church of Christ? He's kind of talking about the denominational structure of Church of Christ, isn't he? And I hope that he maybe finds out that maybe we're not the Church of Christ the way that he meant it, okay? But it's like, okay, are there other biblical names for the church? See, I wouldn't suggest or even support us changing our name to Church of the Messiah. Okay, because we would have a bunch of Messianic Jews and Hebrew roots people come in here and be like, oh man, and they're like, no, that's not what we're looking for, right? Because words communicate something. And now if you have Messiah, there's this big movement towards Hebrew roots, right? And it's silly. But, you know, that I wouldn't suggest that. But it's not like Church of Christ is the only acceptable name. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Again, we're going to hit these really quick, too. Like I said, this is a bit of a rabbit trail that I'm taking, but I think it's worth taking. Acts 20 and verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Would Church of God be an acceptable biblical name? Yeah, but I'm not sure. I think the Church of God might actually be trademarked in the United States. But there's another reason why we wouldn't use Church of God is because people would come in here thinking that we were Pentecostal. Right? Because that's what people associate with Church of God. Does that mean that Church of God is an unbiblical name? Not at all. The scripture uses that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God and Christ that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So, churches of God and Christ. Let's maybe go a little bit further with this if we really want to. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So, question, would flock of God be an acceptable name? Because again, this isn't naming the building, right? It's the people, right? So flock of God is an acceptable biblical name. Again, I am not proposing a change here, okay? But you don't get to make statements like Church of Christ is the only acceptable name for all of Christ's churches and not realize what you just said and not also realize that, like, you know, there's so many other biblical names for Christ's church. Do one more, and there's actually quite a number in this one, but Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Maybe we should use one of these, right? Maybe, I could just imagine a church website being the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven at Lima, right? Should we go with that one, right? But we also want to understand calling ourselves the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven is absolutely biblical. Absolutely no problem. It's one of the things that the Scripture, that the New Testament calls his church. So heading over back over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. So these individual congregations, we're going to be in verse 16. There are individual congregations that are a part of the whole body of Christ. And that is demonstrated over and over in the New Testament. And it's manifested through a passage like Colossians 4 as well, verse 16. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Now, in this case, Laodicea and Colossae were only, it's like basically between 7 and 10 miles apart, okay? Well, would it make a lot of sense for us, typically, like, to have another congregation 7 to 10 miles apart? Probably not. Not here in Northwest Ohio if you were designing things from scratch. It's not really the way that it would make a lot of sense to do things, okay? But let's ask a question. Might it make some sense in New York City to do that way? I mean, how long can 10 miles be? Right? Is that a pretty expensive taxi cab ride? Right? Can it take, you know, close to an hour? Right? So it might make sense. Well, what about in the first century? It was one thing to get my three kids to assembly on time and in the car, right? It's another thing to get your three kids all the way 7 to 10 mile walk to assembly, right? So there was a church in Laodicea, and there was a church in Colossae, and they were to share Paul's letter together. If we go to Acts chapter 14, another example here. Acts 14, 20 through 23. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So there's individual congregations that they are setting up here, and these setting them up as evangelists in these congregations. And they were sent out by the church there in chapter 13 at the beginning, where there are prophets and teachers, and they're setting aside Barnabas and Saul to go be evangelists. And so there's organization, and the pattern is specified for us. So I'm not, like, write these down if you want to. You're familiar with the scripture passages themselves. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Talk about how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the idea there is that, like, the Lord wants his church to assemble together, right? Now, it's not the only thing that the Lord wants. Like, we're not talking today about purpose or any of those things. It's not even the only thing with the assembly of the saints. Like, if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which I have on the board there, he's telling the church at Corinth to set aside and to save so that they don't have to pass the hat when he comes in. And this is for a special offering, but that they were to do that on the first day of the week. Well, why were they to do that on the first day of the week? Because they were already gathered together, right? Acts 20 and verse 7, very familiar one as well. They were gathered together on the first day of the week, what? To break bread. That's why they were there, was to break bread. Now, it's not the only reason, but it was one of the major reasons why they gathered together was for the breaking of the bread. It was also for the proclamation, you know, is also for, let's use scriptural terms, the equipping of the saints for the work of service, right? It is also for, as Hebrews chapter 10 talks about, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. There's multiple reasons why we assemble together, but that assembling together happens on the first day of the week because that's what Jesus said, or when Jesus said it should happen. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, John had a vision on what? The Lord's day. Right? On the first day of the week when you're gathered together. So this is just one example of, you know, the religious marketplace saying, have it your way. Well, that could mean Saturday night, right? Or that could mean some other time, totally. They want things to become your way. And the encouragement from the scriptures this afternoon is that we want to do it God's way, right? Whatever that looks like. Now, within the individual congregations, there certainly is a lot of freedom. You know, 1 Corinthians 16, you might need to know this, but 1 Corinthians 16, that's a special offering. And so that is not the Lord establishing one of the five channels of worship, okay? So again, to us, we scoff, and that's silly. You know, John 4:24, worship is in spirit and in truth. But that's what they use, right? That you have to have an offering in a church service, right? Again, using all sorts of bad terminology here on purpose, okay? You have to, because of 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Well, that's a special offering. It's not even talking about a regular offering, okay? So, but we want to do things the Lord's way. We can't say, well, you know, Saturday night is just as good. You know, we don't get to do that. We were talking in Sunday school last week about descriptive versus prescriptive, right? And so, okay, I want to close with one last thought, is that we do have freedom to be able to, like, I look over here, and this right here is something where there is freedom, man, right? It's like, who cares, right? Do not care whatsoever whether a place has a piano. A place can even have, you know, if they wanted to, it's not my preference, but a place could have a band, right? A place could do different things like that. But that freedom, okay, is going to be, I think, is going to continually be tested within our culture to have a user-friendly experience. What is it that makes you feel good? What is it that appeals to the flesh? And this comes in all sorts of various forms, and this comes in all various types of packaging. And we want to be aware of those forms and that packaging, because culturally, I think that we're going to start to see something a little bit different than what we've seen previously. And this is totally just opinion, right? But I think that you're going to start to see something quite a bit different than what we've seen in the religious landscape previously. So, like, if you notice in the early 2000s and continuing on up until very recently, one of the things that was really, really, really popular was this idea of these mega mall churches, right? So bigger is better. Okay, that's basically where their perspective was. We want to make sure that we have the best coffee bar. Okay, we want to make sure that we can make you the best, you know, frozen frappe in town. We want to make sure that you can get yourself your morning juice. Right, we have all of the options. You know, you want your vegan juice, you can have your vegan. I guess, well, whatever. Right, you can have whatever it is that you want. We've got it. Right, and we've got the coolest sounding band, and we've got a program for you. Whatever that program looks like, we have got a program for you. You want to celebrate Passover and then play pickleball? Hey, we've got a community to do that, man. Right? We are going to have something for you, and we have multiple things for you so that, you know, you can really feel a part because you have something to do, and you can fill up your social calendar with all of our programs if that's what you want to do. Now, I think you're going to have a small percentage of places where that continues to work for them, okay? But I think that you're going to see that dwindle tremendously, because I think that COVID struck them in a way that they were not at all expecting. And a lot of the people that never had any conviction in even what they're teaching before have gone, and they are never coming back. They're never coming back. And so this idea of every town or city having these major mega churches, you're going to see them decline steadily. And another thing that goes along with that is that they can't afford their mortgages either. So they've got their big mall churches, right? And those things are expensive. And they're having to lay off staff, and they're having to lay off, they can't afford their mortgages anymore. And that's a major problem because, you know, those people are not coming back post-COVID. And so I think that we're actually going to see it swing the other way almost completely. And what that's going to end up looking like is that you're going to have all of these micro churches, okay? And these micro churches are going to actually appeal to the very same thing that these huge mega churches appeal to. And what these micro churches are going to do is that you are going to find your tribe, right? They're going to come up with good marketing because things like cell group and that sort of thing those are so 2000s. And so we're not going to do that anymore. But you're going to find your tribe. You're going to find your cell group. And it's going to consist of two or three families, and you guys are going to do church together. So you're not going to have buildings. You're not going to have any of these things. You're just going to have these micro churches that are designed and intended to continually stay small, because these are our people. This is our tribe, and these are the people that accept me. Now, as we've seen in social media, what happens with your social media that gets curated for you? Right? It becomes an echo chamber, right? Well, what do you think is going to happen in these micro churches, right? Because what is it? Personalized, have it your way. And so in our micro church with our tribe, we can do things our way. We all see things the same way. You know, it's interesting to me, I can't name it off the top of my head, but if you go back to like Thomas Campbell and the type of Presbyterian he was, there were like four modifiers before you got to Presbyterian, right? Because each one of those was a division of Presbyterian, right? I don't know how many of those people existed, but I have to imagine it's a fairly small number, right? But that's what these micro churches are going to be, is, hey, this is our group. This is our tribe. And then what happens is that the echo chamber gets louder and louder and louder, where you feel more and more and more right, and you're having less and less and less of an impact on the world. Again, it's not about being big or small. That's not the point. The point is that from a humanistic perspective, we want to do the thing that makes you feel comfortable. And that can take a whole bunch of different forms. And where we want to go is we want to do the things that are going to change the world. We want to do the things that mighty resurrected armies do. We want to do the things that Jesus would have us do to accomplish his purpose. And so I know I ran over today. I apologize. I don't normally do that. So Davey, why don't you come up and lead us?